Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. You can find this on page 1315 in the Pew Bible. We've been working on a little series on the topic of marriage, and this is our sixth and final sermon in this little series. I'll be starting a new series on the book of Romans next week. And so if you thought I was just procrastinating, no, we're going to get there. I told you, and we will, Lord willing, next week. In our series, we've looked at marriage as a mystery, a picture of the gospel, Jesus' love for his church. And we've looked at the covenantal love, the love that's based on promise that's at the center of marriage. We've looked at the importance of a sanctifying friendship that should be at the heart of a marriage as two people together seek to serve the Lord and to see each other grow as believers. We talked about a wife's calling in marriage. And then on the fifth sermon, we talked about a husband's calling in marriage. And I was happy that most of the guys were still speaking with me after that sermon. Today we look at the topic of singleness. And so we want to finish by thinking about singleness and the single person and marriage. And now as I read this passage, I do so wanting you to recognize it's not going to be an exhaustive treatment of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is one of the most challenging passages perhaps in the Bible. But I'm going to make application to this particular topic this morning. I'm going to read the first 9 verses right now, but we'll also be looking at a couple other parts of this chapter in the sermon. Let's give attention now to the Word of God. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to his people. Well, I don't know if you've ever come into a room and perhaps someone's on a telephone call and you hear part of the conversation and you assume that you know what's going on, only to find out later you have no idea what was going on. This seems to happen periodically, at least in my family. And we recognize that when you hear half of a conversation, it's hard sometimes to figure out what is actually being said. And I want you to realize, as we come to this passage this morning, we are very much hearing one half of the conversation. And so it's very easy to get confused about what Paul's saying here. Okay? Look at verse 1 again. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me. In this part of the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is starting to respond to specific issues or questions that the church in Corinth has sent to him. And we don't have the benefit of actually seeing what their questions were. We have to kind of infer what they were. And if we don't do that, if we don't read what we have here in context, we'll be greatly confused. And just so you realize, this is how the book of Corinthians goes from here on. If you look at chapter 8, verse 1, he has this same formula. He has now concerning things offered to idols. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. And in chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. And then in chapter 16, verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos. He's responding back to questions they've asked. And in chapter 7, we have, he actually says it twice, once in verse 1, now concerning the things of what you wrote to me, and then also in verse 25, now concerning virgins. Okay, so part of this is we're going to have to realize there's a context here. This is not Paul's complete teaching on marriage. It very much has to be balanced with other passages like Ephesians 5, which we studied the last several sermons. But I think having said that, the passage does reveal some important things about marriage and about singleness. There's a lot of confusion, I think, in the church today about singleness. And so it's helpful for all of us, whether we're married or single, to understand this better. I mean, it's easy to see churches are organized around families. And there's lots of activities for families. And there's a lot of things that go on with families. And it's easy if you're a single person to sort of feel like, where do I fit in to all of this? And so it's something we need to think about. If you remember, I've sort of used Tim Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage, as a resource in some of these messages. And that book was originally a series of sermons preached to a congregation that is 80% single. A very unusual congregation in Manhattan. You know, a couple thousand people, but it's 80% singles. And he said, you know, it's so critical that single people have a right view of marriage. I gave you a quote in the outline there in the bulletin. You'll see not only an outline of the sermon, but also some of the quotations that I'll be referring to. And he said in his book there, single people cannot live their lives well as singles without a balanced, informed view of marriage. If they do not have that, they will either over-desire or under-desire marriage. And either of those ways of thinking will distort their lives. And we could say the same thing is true about married people. Right? They need to have the right view of marriage. And it's also true about singleness. Right? Single people need to have a right view of singleness. And married people need to have a right view of singleness if we are to think biblically about these things. And so as we look at this chapter together this morning, I want you to see that as a single person, you are called to serve Christ. You have a unique calling to serve Christ. And you need to trust Him to use you in that calling now and in the future, as a single person or as a married person, however He will call you. But understand, you have a unique calling from Christ, and you need to trust him to use you both now and in the future, whether you're married or whether you're not. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture this morning, last time I checked, all the people who are drawing pictures for me are not married. Okay, that may change, but right now they're not married. So you could draw a picture of yourself as a single person, a young single person, serving in the church. Okay, what is it that you can do, even as a young person, to serve in the church? And let's start working our way through the outline. So the first point I put there is Paul affirms the goodness of marriage and of singleness in this passage. As we've already said, he raises this issue in verse 1. And again, if we don't understand the concept, we might come away from this whole chapter thinking, you know, what is with this Paul guy? He's a curmudgeon. You know, he's an old bachelor. Either that or his girlfriend's just dumped him and he's singing the blues. She took my hound dog and life is miserable. I hate relationships. And so he's saying, you know, everyone should be single. They should be like me. I'm the model. And then, of course, that's not at all what Paul's saying. There are other passages where he, like Ephesians 5, where he says wonderful things about marriage. So, again, we have to understand the context here. And part of the context is something they've written to him. So I gave you in the outline how the English Standard Version translates this verse. And the English Standard Version doesn't do much other than adding a set of quotations to help us understand. When he says, in my translation, it was, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Or as the ESV says, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Most commentators today think that is a quotation out of what they wrote to him. So he's saying, now concerning the things of which you wrote me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And he's talking there about with sexual intimacy. Here's what he goes on to say. That he's, in fact, quoting them and responding to what they have said. And it seems like in the church of Corinth, they had a group of people who were sort of super spiritual people who were saying that even married people should be abstaining from sexual intimacy. And this is what's reflected in the rest of this chapter. That if you were unmarried, you should stay unmarried. If you had married an unbeliever, you should leave the unbeliever. And of course, as they say, even within marriage, you should abstain from sexual relations. So Paul actually in this chapter is addressing those mistaken ideas. And this is why his focus is as it is. Well, I want us to see, though, as I said, we're focusing on our message for a single. He does affirm the goodness of marriage here. In verses 2-6, he talks about the appropriateness of sexual intimacy within the marriage context. He's very explicit about that. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And I want you to realize, Paul's saying something here that is incredibly radical in his day. He's saying that not only the man, but the woman has rights within the marriage. Right? The man's body is not his own. But the woman has authority over. This would have been just a radical thing to say in those days, that the marriage relationship is the appropriate place for sexual intimacy, and both men and women are in view. So Paul is affirming the goodness of marriage here. But he also affirms the goodness of singleness. Now, the way he says it in verse 7, I wish that all men were even as myself. And most commentators think he's referring there to his being a single man. It becomes clear later on in the passage. In fact, if you flip to the very end of it, verse 39 and 40, the end of the chapter, he says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. So Paul there, you know, indicating he thinks singleness is there's something good about that. And the important thing I want us to get out of it is being single is a legitimate option for a Christian. Okay? That may seem like a radical concept, but sometimes the way we in the church view single people, you'd think, oh, there's something wrong with being single. Because everyone's trying to set me up with, you know, their uncle or their brother or whoever it is, niece, you know, you name it. OK, so we have to be very careful about that, that Paul affirms the goodness of singleness. There's nothing wrong with being single. It's very interesting here. Paul emphasizes throughout this chapter the concept of remaining. 5 times he tells them to remain in the state they are in. And probably because of the context, there's some persecution going on here. He's just telling people, hey, if you become a Christian, serve God where you are. Serve him in your particular calling. It becomes very clear if you look at verses 17 to 24. Let me just read those to you now. He says, but as God has distributed to each one, that is distributed gifts, right? As God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called is the Lord, in the Lord, while a slave, is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. And my point here in stressing that is everybody has a calling. That's the idea. Everybody has a calling, every single one of us. And he's saying there, you can serve God as a married person and you can serve God as a single person. And that itself, again, is a radical idea, especially in this day and age. Most of you have read the book of Ruth. So you know, Ruth goes off to Moab and she has a husband and she has 2 sons and 2 daughters-in-law. And when she gets there, the husband dies and then the 2 sons dies. And so she comes back to Israel and she says, don't call me Ruth.
I'm sorry, Naomi. Yeah, you're all confused. I'm talking Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, right? Ruth comes back as one of the daughters. So all the things I just said about Naomi, right? So Naomi comes back and she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. It means bitter. And she believes herself to be absolutely forsaken by God because she doesn't have a husband and she doesn't have heirs. And in that day, in that culture, that was considered to be abandoned by God. And so Paul's writing in this kind of a context, and he's saying, it's okay to be single. Some of you are called to serve God as a single person, and that is okay. And I think there are two important implications for us. One is, if we understand this, we don't make an idol out of being married. Being married is not the highest good or the highest goal. It's a wonderful blessing. But being married is not the reason we're here. Okay? And it's really easy to make an idol out of marriage, whether you're married or single. And we need to be careful about that. But also we need to understand that singleness is not the backup plan for the Christian life. That only people who are there who can't do anything else. That's like being a minister, right? You know, that's what they tell you. If you can do anything else, do it. If you can't, you know, then be a minister. And it's not like we should look at being single that way. And it's extremely dangerous to do that, in fact. And if we look at our Bibles, we see Paul was single. Mary and Martha were single. Jesus Christ himself was single. And so if we want to think that singleness is somehow a defective status, we need to be very, very careful about that. That's not what the Bible teaches. So Paul here affirms the goodness of singleness and marriage. And listen, people, you single people need to affirm the goodness of singleness, just like the married people do. You understand? Do not despise your singleness. In that place in which you've been called, he says, serve the Lord. So both singleness and marriage are good. Secondly, as a single person, you have a special calling. It's kind of elaborating on what we've said. Paul goes on to describe the specific advantages of being single in verses 32 to 35 of the chapter. So let me read those verses and then we'll talk about them. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin or a maiden. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, and that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not to put a leash, that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying that because marriage and family brings certain responsibilities, that there are certain advantages to being single. So in verse 33, a married man has to contemplate the particular needs of his wife. He has to take a job that allows him to be at home. He has to make enough money to support his family. He needs to be home. He needs to tell his wife where he's going when he's not there. Right? He may need to mow his yard. He may need to fix things around the house. He may need to coach the kids' baseball team. He may need to go to the Cub Scouts meeting. I mean, there are lots of things that the married man has to give his time to. There's a lot of responsibilities. And the passage says this is true for the married woman as well. In verse 34, there's a difference between a wife and a maiden. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, but she who's married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Right? She's got to keep this guy fed and taken care of and out of trouble. Some of you understand you're homeschooling your kids. You're coaching basketball teams. Some of you are figuring out, how do I balance this with work and things like that? And so you have many things to be concerned about if you're a married woman. And that's what Paul's saying. All these things take time. They take energy, emotional energy and otherwise physical energy. Married people have a lot of demands on their time. And he's saying here in this passage that there are certain advantages for being single. Verse 32, I want you to be without care. Here's the idea. He's saying there's a lot more flexibility, a lot more freedom when you're single to serve God in a whole variety of ways. I think of a guy like Tom Leonard, right? So Tom goes to Africa for the summer. He comes back. He goes off to Paris. He comes back. Now he's doing missionary training. You can't live like that if you're married, just bouncing from here to there. How about David Crater? You can't come here, get a job as an engineer. And David's told me this himself. You know, I'm not married. I want to chuck my good job and just head off to Harvard to go study for a couple years. I can do that. And he can do that. It's not the kind of thing you do when you're married. You have much greater freedom. And of course, Paul understands this, right? Paul spent his life traveling around the world, starting churches and not being trying to take care of a home and a family. I think we've seen this blessing in our own congregation. I thank God for the single people in our congregation who serve this church in so many incredible ways. This church would not be anything like it is today if it weren't for the single people in this church. This is a blessing from the Lord. And so we have to realize there are advantages to being single. And the single people among us are a blessing to us in the way they serve and they minister. So realize, as a single person, you have a special calling. But you also need to realize, thirdly, that as a single person, you experience unique challenges. You experience unique challenges. Look back again at verse 7. Paul says, I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God. Right? So from this verse, we derive the expression, the gift of singleness. And it's fascinating to read the commentators on this. Some will argue the gift of singleness is simply the freedom you have when you're single. The flexibility, freedom you have when you're single. But others, noting the number of things Paul says in here about the appropriateness of marriage, especially in dealing with sexual temptation. Some think that what Paul has in view here is a special gifting in which he's just not interested. Right? It's not in any kind of a perverse way. Paul's just not interested in the opposite sex in that way. He's focused on something else. And given what he says here, you know, for it is better for them to marry than to burn with passion. Right. That Paul is a man who has his impulses under control and at a level. Well, this isn't an issue for him. This isn't an issue. And he's able, and I think this makes sense, that the gift of singleness, if there is such a thing, is not the fact that the person is single, but that the person is not interested in being married. And they're very content that way. And we need to understand, God has put some people together that way. And that, there's nothing wrong with that at all. God has put some people together. They don't have an interest in being married. But I want us to realize that many people who are single do not have that gift. They want to be married. And, you know, I've had dear saints come to me and say, this was not my plan for my life. You know, when I was growing up, I pictured myself being married, having kids, having a family. I didn't plan to be single. This isn't what I planned for. And so to tell those people, oh, well, you have the gift of singleness, it's just insensitive. It's insensitive. And it fails to understand that being single for some people is a trial. It's a trial. I think Richard Phillips and his wife, Sharon, who have written a helpful book called Holding Hands and Holding Hearts, say it well. For the majority of Christians, of adult Christians, singleness is not a gift, but a trial. For many, it is a particularly intense trial and challenges their spiritual and emotional well-being. And when it drags on for many years, it's a wearying trial. It's difficult and unpleasant. And we need to seek God's grace for this trial, as with any other. This is true. You know, there's loneliness. There's fears about the future. There's disappointed, you know, hopes and dreams that seem unfulfilled. There's difficulties. And we need to understand that. The Phillips are very helpful, though, in saying, how do we deal with any trial? And they point out that, you know, raising a newborn infant is a trial. Moving to a new apartment can be a trial. Starting a new job can be a trial. Teaching undergraduates at Indiana University can be a trial. I got some stories for you. Right? So that, you know, in one sense, there are trials, and no matter what we do in life, we're going to face trials. And so the point here isn't to minimize this particular trial, but to point us in the direction that we need to go in all of our trials, which is to seek the Lord. Jesus tells us in John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so if this is a trial for you as a single person, you need to seek the Lord, seek the Lord's help, and ask Him to help you in that, just as all of us need to. So we recognize singleness is a unique calling. It has advantages, but it has challenges that go with it as well. And then fourthly, I think this is so important to us. We need to remember that our true identity is in Jesus Christ. So important for us. Critical for all of us. We're called to be content. We're called to be content. That's part of what's going on here when Paul says, serve in the way that you're called. I gave you there Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, where Paul writes there, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, Paul had a contentment, and he learned it. It's something that he got over time, in which he could be content, and it didn't depend on his circumstances. That's true contentment. An external contentment that's based on your circumstances is very transient, because your circumstances can always change. And Paul's talking about having a contentment that's based on his relationship with the Lord. It tells us right there, right? I can do all things through Christ. That kind of contentment comes through Christ. Because, my friends, and I'll let you in here on a little secret. If you're a single person and is really struggling with contentment, getting married is probably not going to fix that. Right? And that's true for any of you who's struggling with contentment for any reason. Just changing your venue, your circumstances, isn't going to fix that. The problem is internal. It's your relationship with the Lord. And how do we grow in this contentment is by recognizing who you are in Jesus Christ. And we're going to sing from Psalm 73 after this sermon. But in verses 25 and 26 there, the psalmist says, "Who have I in heaven but you? There's none on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion." Everyone, see, this psalmist has God, and that's the thing that fills his heart and gives him contentment. And if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have all you need. You do have what you need. You do have what you need. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says this about those who are in Christ. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is what you are if you're a Christian. A special people, a chosen generation, a holy nation. You are God's people. You are a child of God. And that's where we have to find our true identity. The gospel liberates us from being defined by other people or very superficial things and being defined by who we are in Christ. Tim Keller, speaking about this, says, "Christ is the only spouse that can truly fulfill us, and God's family, the only family that will truly embrace and satisfy us." And that is a wonderful reminder. If you have Christ, you have what you need. And furthermore, in the church, you have what you need in the church. And this is where it was speaking both to married and single people. The church is supposed to provide the family that's not there for the single person. Now, this is where your brothers and your sisters, where you're nurturing children as you minister And fathers and mothers, and all of it's there as the church ministers to one another. And you married people need to keep that in mind as well as you think about the single people among us. See, I've got kids. Who you want to bring over? The people that have kids. It's all, get the kids together. And we have single people who need to be a part of that, need to be a part of our families. And that's part of the function of the church to do that. And we need to take that very seriously. But single people and married people, you cannot define yourself by your marital state. A couple years ago, we were knocking on doors in the neighborhood, as we do every spring, to try to advertise this outreach event we're doing. And I knocked on a guy's door up Lincoln Street here. And nice guy came out, we're chatting. I mean, we talked to the guy 5 minutes, and he made it clear to me. He said, I am a gay man, and so this is what's important. And you think about it. So is the appropriate response for me, well, I am a straight man. Right? And you realize the fallacy of the whole thing. We're not defined. That's the problem with sexual identity. We're not defined by who we have sex with. That's not that's not what defines me. That's not who I am at the core of my being. Right? And neither is my race or my ethnicity, my nationality, or my marital state. Right? I'm defined by my relationship with Christ. I am a servant of Christ. That's what defines me. Those other things may affect, may play a role. Things I like, but that's not what defines me. And this is the problem, is allowing ourselves to be defined as a Christian single. You're not a Christian single. You're a Christian. You're a servant of the King. And you may be called to serve Him in the state of singleness for a time. But singleness doesn't define you. Neither does marriage. I think Paul is getting at this in Galatians 3, verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the point. In the church, your identity is in Jesus Christ. So this brings us to our final point, which is we need to trust in Christ to use us now in the state that we're in and in the future. And whether that is as a single or as a married person. You go back to verses 20 and 21 here. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called as a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. That's an interesting principle. Don't organize your life around getting your freedom. Talking in the first century here, where most of people were slaves. But if you can, then use it. Use it. I think this is the point. The grace of Jesus Christ, who came as a single person and effectively ministered as a single person, enables you, if you're a Christian united to Christ, to use it, to use what you've been given, and to serve Him as a single person. The same applies to you married people. If you're married, use it. Serve Christ as a married person. Your marriage isn't the end. It's not the end goal. Serving Christ is the end goal. And recognize, my friends, that your situation may change. You may be married and lose your spouse. Did this funeral yesterday. Now there's a new widow in town. Okay? That may happen to you. Your situation may change. And you may be single, and you may get married sometime in the future. Right? So your situation may change. As far as I know, every married person in here was single at one time. Am I right about that? I didn't ask everybody. I mean, every one of us was single at one time. So your calling may change. And your responsibility is to use it, to serve Him in that status. Now, if you are single and you want to be married, how do you pursue this in a way that honors God? Well, I think I'm going to say a couple of things here. I think you do this in a way that honors God by trusting Him. And so you pray for contentment now, even as you pray that the Lord would bring the right person into your life at the right time. You pray that God would help you serve him now, even as you pray that he would bring the right person at the right time. You do not date unbelievers. It should go without saying. The scriptures forbid that, marrying an unbeliever. And so you shouldn't date. Again, this is a matter of whether you trust God or not. And are you going to follow his word? You should be intentional in your relationships. Right? So I tell my daughters, dating is not a recreational sport. Right? You're trying to get to know people with a purpose in mind. And I think this is the idea, that we're intentional about this. I think, and this goes back to the last several sermons we have, it's helpful to understand what the Bible says about men and women in marriage. And so you need to be thinking, you know, if you're a woman, is this a person I can comfortably follow? Is this a person who can love me and lead me like he's supposed to? And from the man's standpoint, you know, is this a person who will respect me and follow me? That like she's supposed to. That's what you're thinking about. And we're trying to avoid the very superficial things that we usually use when we're looking for a possible spouse. We're looking for someone that can encourage you and help you grow as a believer and that you can serve God with. And then I think also it's helpful to seek community input. So what does that mean? Well, if you're a young person, you're still a part of your family, right? You seek your parents' input, but you also seek input from the larger church. And there's plenty of single people here who are, you know, way beyond being in their father's home. And you have a church and a community that loves you and cares about you. And it's okay to ask, you know, hey, what do you think about this person? And what do you think about us as a possible pair? But that's involving the church community is a helpful thing as you think about that. But in all of that, you want to use the opportunities that you have now. I mean, I look at some of the single people in here and they're at Jason's house for a movie on one night. Then they're at the DeYoung's playing ping pong. Then they're at the Taylor's playing games. Then they're at the Hyper playing basketball. Then they're in Bryan Park playing volleyball. And I get tired. I just get tired thinking about what these people are doing. You know, but this is a blessing you have. Okay? Use your singleness while you have it. And use it to serve God and reach out in that way. But trust God that he can use you now and he can use you in the future. And maybe you won't be single in the future, but you'll be exactly what God wants you to be. And you'll be able to acknowledge his good gifts to you. I was speaking to one of the gals in the congregation last week. And I said, well, you know, I hope that sermon about husbands, you know, last week, I hope that wasn't boring. Oh, no, she said, you know, I want to hear that because I'm going to be ready when God brings the right man along. And I said, exactly. That's the attitude. That's the attitude, right? What a picture of Christ. You know, I'm going to serve God now. I don't need all the stars aligned. I don't need everything exactly like I want it. Thank God that wasn't Jesus' attitude when he came to serve us. I'm going to serve God now. And I'm going to trust God. He's going to use me now. He's going to use me in the future. And he knows. He knows how he wants to use me. If you're a single person, you've been given a special calling. And you need to trust God. Trust that God will use you now. And that God will use you in the future. And let's pray and give him thanks. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word, the balance that it gives us. Lord, we've spent weeks studying marriage and what a blessed state that it is, and we're grateful for it. And yet, Lord, we recognize that there are advantages to being single in terms of the service of the kingdom, and that some among us are called to that. And Lord, we pray you'd help us as a body of believers to love one another and to encourage one another to serve you in whatever calling we have. And I pray especially for our single people, Lord, for your work in their lives, that they would continue to use their unique opportunities as they have so effectively to serve you. But Lord, that you would give them grace. And for those who want to be married, that Lord, you would in fact allow them to be married. We've seen several people in our congregation getting married into their late 40s or 50s. And we know people get married beyond that time. And so we know that it's never too late. And we pray, Lord God, that you would bring spouses into people's lives who desire that, if that would be your will. We pray for the younger people who are just sort of beginning to contemplate these things, that you would lead them and direct them in this, that they would be content in their state, and that you, Lord, in your good timing, would provide spouses if that's your desire. But in any case, Lord, we pray that we would love you and find our identity in Christ, and that we would find ways to serve you now and to trust you for the future. And Lord, we're so thankful that you've called us together as a group of people, married, single, children, old people. How thankful we are that we're a part of your church. And we pray that you would continue to bless us with your Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we'll sing our praise back to the Lord from Psalm 73. I mentioned that in the sermon. Again, the psalmist here says that God is his portion. God is his hope. God is the source of every good that he has, and he finds his delight in the Lord. And that is where we all want to find our ultimate joy and satisfaction. A God who is with us now and forever. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 73, Selection C.